I don't know where this interest began. I think inside of boys, there's just a natural kind of inclination towards monsters and Hulk type figures and this kind of thing. But when I was a kid, I remember liking monsters and so on and so forth. And I do not know where this interest came from. I have to think it was because I had to do a book report as an elementary kid, and I went into the library, and there was a book on monsters, and a guy by the name of Boris Karloff. Do you know that name? Some of you older remember that name. Google that name today, all right? And Boris Karloff made films in the 1930s, okay? And made a lot of, well, not a lot. I think all the films he made were black and white. He was Frankenstein, all right? The original Frankenstein. And I took an interest in this guy. I just thought, how cool would it be to have a profession where you were asked to play a monster? Well, in the course of study for this message, I came across an interesting illustration about the film, The Bride of Frankenstein. I actually went on YouTube and looked up the clip and watched this. It's quite humorous in comparison to today's standards of all the things that are go along with movies. But here in this black and white movie, Frankenstein is coming through the woods, and he comes upon a cabin. And he goes into the cabin, and of course he cannot talk. He's Frankenstein, all right? He's just without manners and so forth. Well, the cabin is inhabited by a blind man. So the blind man cannot see what kind of monster is in front of him. And so the blind man invites Frankenstein in and actually teaches him some words and things. And the blind man says, "Are you afflicted as I? I cannot see and you cannot speak. Maybe we can help each other. We can be friends." All right, isn't that special? All right, that's a kids program before Barney right there, the Frankenstein movies. And then the blind man says, "I thank you, gracious Lord, for you have heard my relentless prayers and you have sent me a friend in my terrible loneliness." And so, blind man teaches Frankenstein some words. I think he learns two or three words. And he plays his fiddle or his violin for Frankenstein, and Frankenstein is happy to hear this music. But then, as the plot thickens, the villagers come and find that Frankenstein is in the house, and I think they actually set the thing on fire or something. And the last part of the scene is that Frankenstein is running away from the cottage, and he's saying, "Friend, friend." And the whole idea is that even a monster needs friends, can be domesticated by friends. Just a humorous illustration, by the way, just as if you ever play Trivial Pursuit, I don't think anybody plays that anymore, but what is it, Trivia Crack, Trivia Smack, whatever that is on thing. Boris Karloff is the voice in The Grinch That Stole Christmas, right? So now you'll know that, okay? So if you get 30 points for that, you remember that I told you that, okay? I have 4 points to this message this morning: the challenges to friendships, the need for friendships, Proverbs and friendship, and then the perfect friend. Now let me give you the thrust of this message. This would be a good message to take notes on because I'm going through a lot of different passages, and all of us at different stages, whether this be to elementary kids here today, or to adults, even senior adults, experience challenges with friendships, do we not? We tend to think that maybe that's just a kid problem. It's not a kid problem. It can even be an adult issue, and I'm going to explain some of the components of friendships, but here's the thrust of this message. I want us to gain a biblical theology of friendship. And I want to give some practical applications for our friendship. Since friendship is so practical, I want to be practical in what we talk about. But beyond that, or deeper than that, I want to give a biblical theology for friendships. Let me give some challenges to the subject of friendships. Number one, We rarely, in this subject, take time to consider the biblical theology of friendships. We rarely take time to consider the biblical theology of friendships. So we tend to focus on the practical, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we have to have an underpinning to this. I guess I had a little bit of a fear as I prepared this message that it was going to sound like sort of an adult version of watching a kid's Saturday morning cartoon show. You know, be nice, share your toys, don't hit, don't bite, you know, just kind of get along with each other. That's not the way the Bible is approaching, it's not the way the Bible is merely approaching friendship. It's far deeper than that. I mean, for heaven's sake, even the Beatles sang, "You can get by with a little help from your friend." So it has to mean more than just the practicalities of getting along with people. Okay? What are those? That's one challenge, is we need to stop and consider that. Here's the second thing, and I think this is a big thing that definitely relates to something we can all attach to, and that's the illusion of easy friendships. I did this, and you're welcome to do this. If you go in and you Google search friendships and Facebook, you will find lots of material. There's actually lots of studies being done on this. I mean, on the higher levels. How is a social media organization like Facebook changing the culture of friendships? Now, those of you, we have some guests today. Good to have you here, and certainly glad to have you at Bethel Baptist Church. I'm not an anti-Facebook person. I love Facebook. But with this type of social media, we understand there is some challenges and some thought processes with using something like this. That even the secular world, the world outside of Christianity, is recognizing we need to think about. The simple point I want to make about this, although there are several points, and this is, I think, the only time I even refer to Facebook in the whole message, is that with social media, there is an illusion that friendships should be easier than they are. I mean, let's face it. You're friends with people on Facebook that you don't even like, some of them, right? I mean, some of them you really like. Now I understand there may be some grandparents in here, and the only people you have as friends are children and grandchildren, okay? And hopefully you like them, all right? But seriously, I mean, of the 200 friends that you might have, do you really like all of them? Are you going to send them all a gift for their birthday, or are you just going to get on Facebook and say, "Happy birthday, man," and that's it? There's an illusion of easy friendship. That even somebody I may not like, I may go to their picture and like that and maintain a certain level of friendship with that person. So the illusion of easy friendship. Friendships are not easy. Proverbs is not taking the position that be nice, don't hit, share your toys, and have good friends. That's not what friendships are in the book of Proverbs. Second point I want to bring out this morning is the need for friendships. And here's where we're going into the underpinning of the biblical theology. Have you ever stopped to think why there is friendship? Why have friends? Why do you need friends? Even a guy who may say, which I think is very unhealthy, "I don't need any friends. I just need my shotgun and my coffee." I don't know what you say. It is making a declaration about friendships. Why are there friendships? And I want to make a statement that I believe that I'm going to prove from Scripture. It's not my opinion, it's Scripture. Friendship was never created. Friendship did not come into existence with the creation of Adam. Friendship has always existed. The perfect expression of friendship is found in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if they thought of the word friend. That's a human word that's been attached to our understanding of friendships. But when we think of the purest expression of what friendship is, the purest expression is found in the Trinity. In John 17, Jesus prays, and follow this thinking, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep through your own name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are." I think it was an ancient philosopher, it might be Augustine or one of those guys, who said, and these are the kind of guys that come up with these phrases, friendship is one soul existing in two bodies. That friendship is one soul existing in two bodies. When Jesus prays, "I am praying for them, I'm praying for those you have given me, that they would be one as we are." And then two verses later, Jesus says, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Before time existed, before any mention of Adam and Eve, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we sang about this morning when we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy." This one God existing in three persons lived in perfect harmony with each other. What were they doing? For eternity past. I mean, it's hard to even get your mind. Or what are they doing? Were they having celestial staff meetings? Were they talking about what the devil might do? I don't know all of what was discussed. I think that's a God thing. But I know this, that there was perfect harmony. They were loving and delighting in and fellowshipping with one another for eternity past. And folks, here's the thing we have to understand. It could have stayed like that forever. God didn't create men and women because he was bored of the other members of the Trinity. That's not why we were created. The Bible says we are created for his pleasure and for his glory. They were not just bored with what they were doing. They were completely satisfied with one another. Now, let's bring this to earth. Genesis 1 and verse 26 says, "Let us," that's the Trinity, "make man in," how? "Our image and in our likeness." Now, that means in our image, in our likeness, in what John 17, Jesus prayed, we can put these verses and others that could be put together, that there is within humans a desire for the kind of relationship that existed in the Trinity that Jesus says in John 17 he's praying for. You see why it's very important to stop and say that friendships have to be more than just, "This is a person that I like to be around because they listen to me." But there's an underpinning as to why there's a human longing for this and a human need for this. So Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So man, listen, was perfectly created. Perfect. How do you reconcile that with this verse, Genesis 2:20? "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Do you know what was going on in Adam's life? And this verse puzzled me every time I'd come back to it for years. He's lonely. He felt loneliness. So how could a perfectly created man sense loneliness? Because, folks, of the statement I made at the beginning, friendship was never created. It has always existed. And if you take this verse, that when God looked at Adam, he said, "It is not good, but he should have a companion." So God's not looking at his creation and saying, "Oh, I messed up. Oh, I forgot. He's going to be lonely." No, no, no. This is fascinating. It's interesting. Loneliness existed before the fall. We have within us, mirrored in the Trinity, and here's the point, mirrored in the Trinity, a need for godly friendships. This is serious. This is why Proverbs is dealing with a subject like friendships. Proverbs tells us that we cannot be biblically wise without godly friendships. Now, Eve was not meant to replace God or supplement God. Think about it. Here's Adam. He's perfect. He has this perfect relationship with God, but he's lonely. It wasn't because God was not enough. It's because within mankind, there is this longing for friendship. One commentator says this, "All of our other problems, our anger, our anxiety, our fear, our cowardice, arise out of sin, out of our imperfections. Loneliness is the one problem you have because you're made in the image of God. Loneliness, in a sense, is the one problem that arises out of our perfection. The perfection of Adam, the way God created us." This is the biblical theology of friendship, folks. This is why there is a longing for friendships within us. So what does Proverbs say about that? Let's talk about Proverbs and friendship. Now, the verses that I'm choosing to focus on here are the ones most pertinent. There are other verses that in Proverbs that talk about don't become usury for your friend, co-signing on a loan. We dealt with that in another message. We're not dealing with those, okay? So I'm dealing with other verses that are more pertinent here. The first truth that Proverbs emphasizes, particularly in the verses that we read this morning, is the power of choice in friendship. The power of choice. Now, we tend to think in our friendships, well, it just, you know, I'm just waiting for somebody where it just clicks. And I think we understand the word click, all right? But if this is intrinsic in all of humans, that all of humans should have godly friendship, what if you just don't find somebody where it clicks? I'm going to make the case that even in the best friendship represented, of whether it's people within this room or somebody outside of this room, and you're thinking of somebody right now, and you've been friends for 50 years or whatever, even in the best of friendships, that friendship is not made to replace or supplement God, just like Eve was not made to replace or supplement God. So, how do we make friends? Where does that come in? Here's where the power of choice in friendships is accentuated in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Remember the word brother. Chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, why is there a contrast in these verses between friend and brother? Friend and brother. Maybe you thought they were just synonymous, but I actually think there is a little bit of a contrast that's being made here. Brother is a family member, okay? Let's think about family for just a moment, because I think most of us would probably say we would want our family to be our friends, but here's the reality of family. With family, there is loyalty, right? There's commitment. There is an obligation. But not everybody in the family loves each other with the kind of love that we would always want, right? If we suspect that, then all you need to do is attend a funeral. I don't even mean that to be funny, just to say, come to a funeral, some of those family members are not there because they intensely loved, but because they're obligated to be there. What Proverbs is pointing out in these two verses is that a friend doesn't have to be there because they're family. They're choosing to be there, and so there's the power of choice in friendship. Now, as we move to a couple of principles that we can derive from that, what I want to pick out from those two verses, or I want to not pick out, but what I see in those two verses is that friendship involves an active component. I cannot just exist and have friends. That there is a work component in friends that I have to actively make some decisions. I have to make some choices. And so I've put a couple things in my notes. I have to be seeking the other person. I have to be seeking the other person. The other thing I have to do is I have to be investing in that relationship. See, a family member, you don't even have to be investing in the relationship. I mean, you're just family. We say, well, why'd you do it? Well, you know what? We're family, you know? I don't have to do that. Now, I should. There's lots of things. I'm going to talk about family next week. But with a friendship, I have to choose that, and I need to choose that. I am choosing to build something. Can we think of friendships this way? Can we think of friendships less in the it just clicks category? Now, you may have a friend like that, and you know, sometimes that happens. It just, you know, this one soul kind of meets each other, and it's like, man, I just can't believe there's like a mirror of me here. Let's think of it less in the click category and more in the category of pursuing people, investing in the relationship, which is time, which is work. Here's the second component of friendships, that principle of friendships from the book of Proverbs, the sweet and productive counsel and candor of friendships. The sweet and productive counsel and candor of friendships. That's transparency, it's openness. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Now let's stop and think about that little phrase there. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. This morning, I had a great cup of coffee. I know I mention that on occasion, but it's worth mentioning. All right, it's just good. And I don't always do this. You know, people, when they serve you coffee, always say, do you want cream or sugar? And I do what I feel like doing in the moment. This morning, got out my Dunkin' Donut, extra, I don't know what the thing is at the top, extra sweet, extra sweetie, or whatever it is there, and dump that in there just a little bit, and I had a great cup of coffee. In Bible times, when it talks about sweetness, there was no processed sugars. If you were to sweeten something, you had to go find a natural sweetener and add that. So my guess would be a lot of things just weren't sweetened, because it took extra time, it took extra effort to go find the sweetener and to add the sweetener. So let's read the verse again. The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. This means in a friendship, there's not going to be the instant add the sweetener to it and just stir it around and just enjoy that. But there is a work that is involved to get to the point in a friendship of productive back and forth counsel and candor that Proverbs 27 and 9 is talking about. Let me read a couple other verses. Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, one of the reasons that we like certain people is because they affirm us. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not going to take this verse and just slap it on that and say, well, that's your enemy. But quite frankly, some of the friendships we have are because the person affirms us. I mean, they like us, they make us feel good about ourselves. I mean, you know, we don't want to be friends with somebody who hates us. Come on. But here is where a friendship goes from maybe more of a casual friendship to the deeper level of friendship, the kind of friendship that Jesus was praying for in John 17 that is reflective of the Trinity, is when that relationship has the kind of safeness and openness where there is dialogue back and forth to one another that could be perceived from the outside at times as wounding the other person. And it may feel like wounding, but it's in the context of the safety of a friendship. That's what friends do. Enemies are the ones who layer everything over with kisses. Well, how did I do on that? Oh, yes, great, man. You're awesome. That dude. You know, layering it on. Never really talking about what's the truth. You know, the fact is we're all imperfect. We all have problems. But when was the last time in a safe relationship? I'm not talking about somebody, you know, criticized you at work. They're not even your friend. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. What I'm talking about, in the safety of a relationship, someone shared something with you that was hard for you to hear, but there was the safety and openness in the relationship, and it was helpful. When was the last time that happened? Now, I'm not encouraging, after this service this morning, you get with your friend and say, you know, I've been keeping this list. And based upon the Word of God, because remember what we shared before, a fool does what? Utters all his mind. Here's another verse, Proverbs 29 and verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. That we actually can be allowing our friend to walk headlong into a net, that it's not genuine love. If we don't have the safety of a friendship where things can be shared back and forth, not just affirming things of liking the same things, that's the basis of friendship. There is some commonality to what we like, what we enjoy. But do those conversations, folks, go beyond that level? I'm not even going to call it a surface level. I think a good friendship can develop through liking football teams, through liking hunting, through liking a hobby. Through even a stage of life, okay, those friendships can be formed. But to go deeper, to go to the level that Jesus was talking about, to go to the level that Proverbs is exhorting us, that a biblically wise person has this level of friendship, is going to take work to get to that level. You see, if we're on this level here, and the only things we've ever talked about are the basic things that kind of united us in the first place, and then all of a sudden I want to plunge it to this level by sharing some negative thing. You know, I just felt, as my friend, I need to share this with you. You're a terrible parent. You know, and you just kind of lay it out, and it very well could be. But if the only things you've ever shared are up there, and then you start quoting verses of faith. Hey, brother, look at me, all right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I wouldn't have told you if I didn't love you. Well, it would have been a whole lot more loving for you to be investing in the relationship instead of just jacking the thing up with that right now, all right? Seriously, let's be wise about this. Let me give you a verse that is somewhat humorous. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. How many of you say amen to that, all right? I get out of bed in the morning. Some of you, your feet hit the floor, and man, coffee is a substance you will never touch because you have like an internal mechanism that produces caffeine in your system. You don't need that. But there are for the five of you in here like that, the rest of us don't like to be blessed with a loud voice in the morning. What does that verse mean? Is this just a verse for morning people to have a little peace and quiet? I think we all know deep down that the inspired Word of God can't be that simplistic. Can I just explain the verse this way? He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, and it does say friend there, rising early, we count it a curse to him. This is the kind of friend who is not considering the emotional needs of the other person. They just had something they needed to get done. And so, bang, 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 they're knocking on the door. Hey, I just want to tell you something. They're not considering the emotional needs of the other person. They're just simply getting done what they need to get done. This is a quote that I read. If the counsel in our friendships is always reassuring or sweet, or, that's one kind of friendship, the counsel is always reassuring or sweet, or, here's the other side, or it's always challenging and clashing. You ever had a friendship like that? Think about that. It always sweet, always clashing. There's emotional exploitation going on. Somebody is using somebody. Somebody's using somebody. Now, we want to encourage our friends, but are we in a relationship where we're using one another? I say something nice to this person, they affirm me back, and we're both kind of selfishly feeding off of each other. Or over here, you've got this, it's always just clashing, it's always emotionally heavy, it's always something. Both of those extremes in friendships, somebody is exploiting the other person. It is not a true biblical friendship. To have these kinds of friendships, we need to be looking towards being vulnerable with other people and allowing someone. See, part of this, folks, is just pure permission. Allowing someone to see to the bottom of my heart. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Speaking at the heart level produces an outward fruit. Now, I think we would all like to say, you know what, I'd love to claim that verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What does that mean? What it means is the process of sharpening iron can be a process that includes some level of friction at times. But the verse says the countenance isn't merely put on a happy face. It speaks to the soul, and what's in the soul is being produced in the face, in the life. As I was studying this, I can honestly say this, over the last 20 years, I have never left a conversation with my friend Jeff Musgrave, who was my pastor in Colorado, without knowing the reality of Proverbs 27, verse 17. Of truly knowing that there is a safety within that conversation with another man to hear hard things, to share hard things, to talk back and forth in encouraging things, and know that we're not using the conversation to exploit the other person. Though I will say this, I told Pastor here a few years ago, or maybe a year or so ago, I've told him this a few times, so I don't know when it was the first time I told him. I said, it seems like this relationship is more me needing something and you helping me. And you know, for a lot of it, it's been like that. But I've truly am thankful for the Proverbs 27 and verse 17 of that relationship. Now, let me give you some possible, and I put in parentheses, and not inspired, categories for friendships. So this is not inspired. These are some thoughts to make sense of friendships. There's nothing worse than thinking someone is a certain level of friend and they're not. But there are levels of friendships, right? The first level I put is casual loving friendships. Casual loving friendships. Because I think we all understand that we can't, I'm not encouraging a message, because this would be back on the Barney level. I'm not encouraging our whole church to be each other's best friend. Because in the back of our minds, we're all thinking, that's dumb. We can't do that, it's not practical, and I don't know what he's talking about. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. There is such a thing as a casual, loving friendship. We can have lots of those, and we should have lots of those. That's part of, going back to the message on Proverbs and money, a person who scatters with their life. And that could be explained beyond just finances or material possessions. A person who's scattering encouragement, who's scattering gracious hospitality. Okay? We can have lots of those kind of friends. And I just put a few things underneath of here. This is where you will ask about one another's families, but you may not even know the names of the kids. Okay? So you may say, hey, how's your family doing? Man, that's great. Good. But if they were to put you on the spot, hey, do you know the names of my kids? They may not know that. They may not know that. Okay? That's okay. And that's okay. It's a casual friendship. You ask how things are going on a regular basis. You may make them a meal or pray for them. This is, let me say, this is the loving, relational underpinning of local church connections. This is at the bare minimum when Ephesians chapter 2 says that in the cross, differing parties are united not because of their common interests. So we don't have a church based upon common football interests, or we all like to hunt, or we're all against certain things. We have a church united because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. And the friendships we have at the bottom level to work up from are casual, loving friendships. Here's the second category, discipleship friendships. And I put in this category, I put fewer, say, than 12 or less. A couple question marks. Why did I say that? Because I'm going to get to a verse in just a moment where Jesus calls his disciples friends. Jesus didn't say to the whole crowd, hey, you're all my friends. He said to a group of 12. Now that, folks, that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No, I am convinced, I shouldn't say no. Most human beings are not capable of carrying 12 discipleship relationships at the same time. It's too heavy, it's too intense, it's too much time. But I think we all understand the discipleship friendship. This is where there is an enjoyable, satisfying relationship, and typically one person is doing most of the initiating. So this person says, hey, I know you're new to our church, but would you like to get together? And I can, let's just talk a little bit. That would be the casual friendship. But then after a little bit of time, it's like, I just have a burden. It seems like we have some common interests, maybe some kids the same age, or maybe it's an older man looking at a younger man with young children saying, hey, would you like to get together? Let's just pray together. And over the process of time, you can sense that those hearts begin to just mold together. That's a discipleship friendship. This is where you pray specifically for one another and each other's spouse, children, jobs, that kind of thing. I would hope that within this church, and I'm encouraged to be able to say, there are more of these friendships now than even 10 years ago. People getting together, doing book studies. And I'm talking now of not getting together and just talking about the government and these kind of things, because casual friendship can be in that level. I'm talking about friendship that goes now down to where it's beginning to see to the bottom of your soul, but you haven't given complete access to that yet. Third category is the full access. This is close friendship. This is where we have the fewest number of friends. What we're talking about here is frequent access. There has to be frequent access. There have to be regular deposits of giving into the friendship bank, so to speak. There is infrequent emotional trauma. I mean, really, if you're in a relationship and there is constant emotional trauma, something's wrong. Doesn't mean that person shouldn't be your friend, but if there's frequent emotional trauma, it's going to prohibit you from allowing the other person to see in your soul, and you're going to be guarded, which is going to be a fundamental component of not following through with how God created you. This is where you not only know the names of their kids, but you might even be willing to take them if that person dies. Now, I'm not trying to make that the litmus test, okay? But I'm just saying it's to that level. This is where you could go away on a weekend with that individual or that person or that couple and come back wishing it had been a lot longer. This is where you can disclose heart struggles and issues and feel safe. Now, folks, I know you're listening because I can sense the sobriety in your tone. But if I can just, without blaming or trying to make us feel guilty, because I don't want to do that. I want to give us hope. I would dare say most of us in this room do not have that kind of friendship. I would even go another level to say that between the genders, fewer men than women have this kind of friendship. And yet, folks, it was Adam who first sensed that loneliness need. Men, I think we have some work to do in our friendships to go beyond where it is up here. And you know, practically, sometimes it's just time. It's just time. Before we get to some of the more practical applications, let me talk about the perfect friend. The perfect friend, because I'm never going to have a perfect friend. We're never going to be the perfect friend in this life. John 15, verses 12 to 15 say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Okay, so the foundation for a close friendship is that you love that person as Christ loved you. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth," this is key, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." What is that? That is candor, it is openness, it is allowing the person to see to the bottom of your soul. And Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you a servant, because a servant wouldn't be let in on secrets. But a friend, I'm entrusting you as friends so much, I'm going to tell you things God's telling me. Wow. If you want to know more of the kind of friendship that Jesus wants to be to you, and that's the point, Jesus is your closest friend. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus doesn't want to just be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. That's why he died on the cross. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Jesus laid down his life to pay for your sin, that if you will repent of your sin and turn to Christ, that he will save you. That the wrath of God fell on the Son of God, and that wrath was your sin. He was angry at your sin, but because he loved you and is pursuing you, he died for you. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the kind of friend Jesus wants to be. Exodus 33 and verse 11, God spoke to Moses as his friend. What does friendship with God look like? Study the life of Moses. Study the life of Moses. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 and James 2:23 calls Abraham the friend of God. The friend of God. When you were an elementary kid, was there a kid that was kind of like the coveted friend? Oh, man, if I could just have her as my friend, that would be the in crowd. Or if I could have him as my friend, that would be the in crowd. Let me just tell you, there is an in crowd friend, and it is Jesus, and these people actually were called the friends of God. Wow. What does that look like? Hey, study the life of Abraham. This is not some perfect dude. This is a guy who's messing up, but God's pursuing after him. Luke 7 and verse 34, Jesus is called several times in the Gospels the friend of whom? Tax collectors and sinners. Think about that. These people, these sinners, some of them were more likely to give full access to Jesus in their lives than a Pharisee who was guarded like this. Jesus was friend of those people. John 11, Jesus is called Lazarus' friend. The best of friends or even close friends category can and will disappoint you. It's not wrong to have a best friend. I just laid out some categories. Friends will disappoint us. They will disappoint us. But Jesus is the friend who will never disappoint. Now, the goal of this message this morning was to gain a biblical theology of friendship and to give some practical help for building our friendships. I want a church of these kinds of friendships. Can I give you a few more applications as we close this message this morning? Number one, if you are challenged by friendships, okay, this is the nitty-gritty practical. If you are challenged by friendships, here are some little pieces of advice. Watch people who are good with friendships, even unsaved people. Do you know, if we are created in the image of God, that image was marred at the fall, that means the image of God is present in every single human being. Doesn't mean every single human being is going to heaven. But even in an unsaved person who is good with friendships, now they can't have the truly biblical ones we talked about, but there may be some elements that you're lacking in your life that you can learn from others. Become self-aware. This is under the if you are challenged by friendships. Become self-aware. Become aware of your demeanor. Am I always unloading emotional baggage on someone else? Can I just say that maybe your life circumstance feels always like baggage? But if you continually unload that on other people, you will struggle with friendships. They will not want to be open with you. They will actually hope you're less open with them, which creates a barrier. Watch your expectations. Watch your expectations. Maybe you're even listening to this message this morning, and you're kind of looking around. You're thinking, I want him as a friend. So I'm going to walk up to him, and I'm going to say, I've chosen you to be my friend. Can we meet this week and share heart struggles? And he's going to say, I think the car's started and the kids are throwing up. See ya. You know, he's going to come up with something. Not that he should lie, but you know, there's some people who pursue after others like that, and it's like, I'm choosing you. Be careful about that. Be careful of your expectations. Stop thinking about this or that relationship. There's some people they can't stop thinking about this relationship and this relationship. And by the way, here I told you I only mentioned Facebook once. Here's my second mention. One of the worst things you can do when you get your soul in kind of a funk is to get on Facebook and to see what appears to be everybody in the world having healthy friendships except you. You know, we just don't put things on Facebook that we're struggling with, do we? I mean, now I know there's the person out there that says, I have a headache, pray for me. I understand that, okay? Now, I don't think we should do that, but at any rate. But we don't put, you know, we're not having a struggle, we're not having a fight with our spouse. Say, hold on a second, let me video a piece of this, put it on Facebook, hashtag, I married a loser. We don't do that, okay? We do not do that. We go to the beach, man. We get, you know, we go, and then we get on Facebook, and it's like, I knew, I was thinking all weekend that she hadn't called me. Now I know where she was. She was with her, I think. She said she was, and if you are challenged by friendships, you have got to stop thinking about this or that relationship and start. This is going to be hard for you. Making incremental deposits in other people indiscriminately. Don't just go after the people you think you want to be your friend. You see, the basis of that is actually using people for yourself. But indiscriminately, you come like you're going to, many of you be at the members meeting tonight, you're going to hear about different things going on, and we'll pray for different people, and it occurs to you, you know, I'm going to send them a card. Yeah, I'm just going to go walk up to him and I'm going to tell him I'm praying for him. That's an incremental deposit in somebody else's life, and you'll be surprised at who will become a friend. Remember, if you're challenged by friendships, that God wants to be your closest friend. You know, some of us who are challenged by friendships actually make an idol out of it. It's idolatry. God wants to be our closest friend. Second category I have is if you have been hurt by or have lost friends. There's a lot of people in that category. If you have been hurt by or have lost friends. First piece of advice I want to give here is do not give up on friendships. Do not give up on friendships. You can't do that because you are created in the image of God. And if you're lonely, that's a God thing. Not that that loneliness can't become sinful. Anything we do can become sinful. But don't give up on friendships. Do not say, I'll never do this again. No, I'm never. I will never have a close friend again. Do not say that. Don't give up on your former friend if you have a broken friendship of some kind. Don't give up on a former friend. Please, 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 let's not become bridge burners. Don't become a bridge burner. You don't know what can happen restoring a moderate level of friendship. I will say, though, don't hold on tightly to them either, especially if they've become a toxic friend. My apologies to anybody in the 6th through the 8th grade or at this point in time, but I'm talking to all of us. Don't go junior high on this thing. Don't go junior high. Well, you're not going to become my friend. Here's my new friend. Better than that one. Or here's the ultimate junior high move. Third mention of Facebook, we defriend you. I mean, you can't see where I'm going on vacation. Now, there's some people you need to defriend on Facebook. But if you've had these friendships and you've had a broken friendship, don't go junior high on the thing. Don't do that. Mm-mm. Invest in people and don't get obsessed by having a friend or not, or by having a hurt heart or not. Here's a third category, perhaps a difficult one, and this is for if you feel you have no friends. If you feel you have no friends. I think there are more people in this category than we're willing to admit or perhaps even know. Remember, your loneliness is not a sin. I will tell you that the devil will attempt to turn you inward. Something wrong with you, there's something wrong with others, nobody cares. Can I just put this? It could be that you don't have any friends because of what some have called the needy friend syndrome. A person who's just always like needing friends, I need friends, I need friends, but I don't have any friends, I don't need friends, I need friends. Even though people can't put that into words, they don't want to be used. And so they're cautious about having you as a close friend because the moment you give them 5 minutes of time, you take 2 hours, you know, it's just like, and maybe just the two of us be friends. Nobody else. And it could be that you have no friends because of you. But having said that, be very careful not to let the devil turn you inward. Watch your expectations. Enjoy the company of others. You know, if you can't go into any kind of gathering without some kind of emotional kind of ladenness to that, you've got to get with someone and just say, look, I got a problem. I can't even go to my ABF without looking at who's sitting next to who. Okay? Remember, God wants to be your closest friend. And the final category as we close, and this is for those of you who have healthy friendships. You are a good friend. You are a good friend. Be careful that your emotional and your heart fulfillment from friends is not replacing God who wants to be your closest friend. I think that could be the temptation if you are that kind of person. You're just a good friend. And I want to challenge you with this too. Consider becoming a friendship developer. Consider becoming a friendship developer. Now again, even the best of friends in this room, a guy or a woman who just good at making friends, you can't have 20 of them. Come on. You're a good friend here. But maybe in a discipleship relationship, you could actually help someone to become what you are. That's what discipleship is. And imagine if, let's say we have 10 people like that in this congregation. Imagine if a year from now we had 20. Man, what that will do to strengthen the spiritual lives of people in this assembly. Let's pray. Let's pray. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In this quiet moment that we have together, we're going to conclude this message with a time of prayer, applying the message to our hearts. And so in this quiet moment, would you apply what God has delivered to you this morning through the word?